as we sing page 67. Please stand and sing page 67 with me, all three verses. Blessed Assurance.
Good morning. Are y'all ready for some warm weather? and no rain? Well, the Lord's going to give us what He wants to give us, and we're going to be thankful for it. Well, this is the portion of our service where we thank God for all that He's done for us in the past, for now, and in the future. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God. You are the one that holds our destiny. And you are the one that has the scriptures for us that we love so dearly. And You give us all that we need, and we don't have to pay for it. It's all because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, and we do that by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you change not. You are immutable. And that gives us hope, because everything else seems to be changing, and most of it's not for the better. But we want to be the lights that shine, and that we have the opportunity to have billions of people who need to hear the gospel. And we need to give the gospel every time that we have a chance. And we want to be good and faithful servants. We can't do that without growing. And so we are here to grow and learn. And we thank you for that and pray that you'll help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have one announcement. The library that we have, it's a small library, but we can call it a library, is no longer have someone that is taking care of it. So I'm looking for someone that would volunteer to keep that library in good shape. And you can talk to Vidal or one of the deacons, and they can tell you what the job is, what it has to do with. It's mainly just keeping the books in there. We have extra books in another room, and we run low on one. You'll take those books out and keep them stacked up there. And when we run out of books, or a book, we need to be notified for that also. That's essentially what it is. But if you consider that and want to fill in that void, then just tell Vidal and we'll take care of that. Excuse me. I hope you know that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is far from being a religion. The difference between Christianity and the religions is that they all have one thing in common. And that one thing in common is that they have to do something in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven or nirvana or whatever it is. They have that in common. What we as Christians are, we are a relationship with God. And so that makes us distinct. But all the other religions, they're working to get to the good place, wherever that may be. And there was something that I heard this week, and some people go to great lengths to get into heaven, or like I said, to be saved. And it was despicable. I heard it again last night. I heard it on a podcast earlier. And it was in Africa. We had a country there that, of course, all countries have Christians in them. But this was in the, Congo. Yeah, the Congo. Y'all may have heard this. I didn't think I would hear it on the news, but it actually hit the news. And what it was is in the Congo, they have a lot of Muslims there. And ISIS was kept on terrorizing the Christians. And then they really did something heinous. And that is, there were 70 Christians that they rounded up and put in the church. And they decapitated 70 Christians inside their own church. And that was men, women, and children. What kind of monster can do that? But the reason I'm talking about religion is that is their religion. Muhammad said to kill all the Jews, and every time you get a chance, and the ones that aren't Muslim, you can kill them too. And I was just thinking, oh, and one other thing. They said after they had done that dastardly deed, they told the people in that town, don't go in there for 5 days. After 5 days, you can go in there. And that's just, can you imagine what it would smell like and how horrible that would be? So there are some people that are, I would just call them monsters. I don't know what else to call them, that a human being can do that. So I just want to bring that to your attention because we have just the opposite of what happens there. And it kind of really ruffled my feathers to think that that was going to happen. And President Trump had taken care of ISIS in short order in his first first time he was president. And if I was him, I would do something about that. And I think he probably will, and we'll see what happens. Okay, we're going to continue today with our lesson. Let's see. Okay, now what I'm going to do is start, and I'm just going to go do a quick review of what we went over last Sunday. And you'll see it when we get it up here. Let's see. Okay, this is lesson 16. Our lesson for today is 17. But you'll notice, see the L to the left there? We went from A all the way to L, and each one of these has a particular subject matter that it's addressing. And you go to the next one, it'll be another subject that we are addressing. Now, we are in the national and personal crisis mode. That's what we're doing here. And so all these things that I'm presenting to you are things that will help you be strong during a crisis, whether it's a national crisis or we have personal crises as well. And all this is tremendous information for us to hopefully to remember when a crisis happens. Most of the time when a crisis happens, no one knows that it's going to happen. And it's a shock. It's a surprise. And that's when you have to have something in your soul to counteract that. And as we go through these different aspects, that's what we're doing. We're preparing ourselves whatever happens. So I'm just going to mainly just read out the part that is explaining what it is, but I'm not going to go through all of them and explain them. We did that last week. So I'll just start here. This L is about undeserved suffering, and it's suffering also, but I'm highlighting undeserved suffering here. And so out of the undeserved suffering comes strength through positive volition towards the truth of Bible doctrine. So we all are going to suffer and have suffered undeservedly, and that's what this is addressing. But out of that undeserved suffering comes strength through positive volition towards the truth of Bible doctrine. That is what we see. I'm not going to go through these. All suffering is designed for blessing. That's important because when we suffer, nobody likes to suffer. But there's a reason for it. And that is for us to grow and receive blessings. Number four, see, I'm just going by the numbers. I'm not going to teach this whole thing again, but this is hopefully will remind you of what we went over last time. There are two types of Christian suffering. Disciplinary suffering called deserved suffering, and the other one is suffering for blessing called undeserved suffering. The first one, disciplinary suffering, is where we cause it, and we deserve to suffer for whatever we did. Suffering for blessing is not. It's not punitive. I'm not going to go through that one right now. We read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. We suffer to learn self-discipline. Our Lord Jesus Christ put Himself under discipline. Now, He was never disciplined because He deserved it. He was disciplined by the Father, and Christ voluntarily went to the cross, and that the discipline that would go on us went on Him instead. And in that sense, He understands about self-discipline, to suffer for self-discipline there. Suffering to learn the value of Bible doctrine. If nothing else, you could just jot down this, where I'm, the ones that I'm covering, but not necessarily, because these are on our website and you may have taken notes before. But that's what I'm hitting. I'm hitting the highlights here. Suffering to learn the value of Bible doctrine. This is, I've got to give you this verse. Psalm 119. And verse 67. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. But he says, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. This was David who was saying that. And he's showing you, before he was afflicted, he went astray. But now, once you are under undeserved suffering, but now I keep your word. That's kind of the gist of that one. Point 10 is suffering for the advance and impact of doctrine. So if you have to suffer if you're going to consistently take in the word, because there are going to be opportunities for something that you would really like to do, and yet you suffer when you say, no, I'm not going to put that above Bible class. I'm going to go keep taking in the word. So that's suffering for the advance and the impact of doctrine. Number 11, God can only demonstrate His love to the believers through suffering in time. Whatever suffering is going to come to you, it will only occur in phase two. That would be in time. Excuse me. Phase three is eternity, and it will have no suffering. Now, I have to, let's see, how am I going to do this? I know, well, I've got something. Maybe if I just, maybe I can raise this up here. Right, put it down. I'll put this over here. Now, I'm going to go to here to show you. This will make more sense of right here. Okay, can y'all see that? Can I move it up? Yeah, there you go. Okay, oh, had it. Let's see. Okay, can y'all see that okay? I can maybe, I'm afraid if I... Let's see, I'm going to try to expand it here. Is that better? Okay, we're not going to linger here. I just wanted to show you that screenshot was showing you that we get disciplined or we are in undeserved suffering in phase two. Now, real quick is what this is. This is the plan of God. And phase one is salvation. That we call it in that phase is when you are born again. And this is how sanctification is related to whatever phase that you're in. So phase one is salvation, and there's positional sanctification. God does everything in order for you to be saved. And so that is phase one. It only lasts a short time, however long it takes you to believe in Jesus Christ. Bam. Then you go into phase two, which is time. That's post-salvation, and it has to do with the time you are born again until the time you check out of this world. And that's called time. And then this is experiential sanctification. Experiential sanctification is you being sanctified, set apart to God as you progress, hopefully all the way to spiritual maturity. And then the third one was seen in that last shot is eternity, and it is ultimate sanctification. But what we just saw before we went to this was that in phase two time, we are going to suffer. We're going to suffer for the things we do wrong and for undeserved suffering as well. Excuse me. But with regards to eternity, this is the good news. There is no suffering in eternity, period. That God can only let us go through undeserved suffering now, because there's not going to be any suffering in the future. So I can just go right back to this. Let me go here again. Let's see. Oh, where'd you come from? Let's see. Slideshow. Okay, now we can see it better. So God can only demonstrate His love to believers through suffering in time. Whatever suffering is going to come to you, it will only occur in phase two. You understand that maybe better now, that in that phase, which we are in, is the only time that we're going to have experience suffering. Phase three, eternity, will have no suffering. I like this this verse here, Revelation 21:4. And He said, "Wipe away every fear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer be any death. There shall be no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Hallelujah, and we're all going to get there. There's no suffering too great for the plan of God. The divine provision for suffering is greater than any pressure of life. That is very important for all of us to remember, because we can be suffering and we can think, even God can't release me out of this. This is horrible. But divine provision for suffering is greater than any pressure of life. And that's a guarantee. And then we have, this is a really important verse here as well, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no testing has overtaken you, but such is as is common to man. You're not going to suffer worse than anybody else. You may feel like it, but you won't. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the testing will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. I would try to get to mark that in your Bible sometime. That's a really important one there. 13, suffering develops faith rest, which is having faith in the Lord who gives us rest, rather than worry in our soul. So He gives us rest in our soul, and we don't have to be worried. When you worry, you're not at rest, but when you trust in the Lord, you are. That's rest. And now we've come to today. And I'm not going to skip through this one. We're going to get into this one. So this is lesson 17. And you see point 14 here. We need God and His plan for our lives. God's plan begins when we believe in Christ and continues when we learn Bible doctrine. Now, there's a lot of Christians whose plan began when they believed in Jesus Christ and became a believer. In fact, that happens to every believer. Then it says, we believe in Christ and it continues when we learn Bible doctrine. Most most believers don't learn Bible doctrine. They don't even know what it is. And so that's kind of a clause in there that it's not automatic. So the plan of God, by the way, the plan of God was made for your life distinctly in eternity past. And so whether you're going to get on board with his plan is up to you. And most people, a lot of people, I'm talking about Christians, they don't get it. And so they just are, they don't grow. And then they get into the cosmic system. 15. Man is not the master of his fate. Our fate and our destiny are in God's hands. I think sometimes there are people who think that they are more powerful than they are. And that they think they can just get through life without God. And I'm talking about believers here. There are those who think that way. And they think that they are the master of their fate. But in reality, our destiny is in God's hands. Here's some verses to back this up. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." So, we can make all the plans we want to, but God is going to put us and use us for his will. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10, 23. "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." So there are men that when it says a man's way is not in him, he's not going out and trying to do great things or anything. And when it's talking about a man who walks to direct his steps, that means he is engaged in what he's doing. But whatever it's talking, when it's saying that a man's way is not in himself, what is a man's way? In other words, he can't do something in his own power, and a lot of people try. But I put this, can y'all see that at the bottom? It's kind of smaller print, but I had to get it in there. What this verse means is that man needs to follow God's plan for life, not his own. Of course, unbelievers are left out because they don't even have a relationship with God. They are still unbelievers. Proverbs 16:3, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." See, that is, you're on board with God's plan. Whatever God's plan is, you're on board with it. And that means that you would commit your works to the Lord, because he's the one that is in charge here. And your plans will be established. Because this is what happens when you are in sync with God's plan for your life. Now, we don't always know what God's plan is. Sometimes I'll give an example. Some people ask me, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And they say, "Oh." And they say, do you ever think about doing something else?" And I do what you do. I just laugh. I said, "No, I don't think I want to do that. I'm right where God wants me to be." And you can, in your life, you can think about the same thing. Proverbs 19:21. "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." And so when God has a plan for you, he's going to try to keep you on wherever he wants you to be. And I think it's interesting, because one way you can tell if you're in God's plan or not is if you want to do something and you go out, let's say you want to work at a certain place. And there are several of these places around in a city or town. And so you go to the first one, and the door is shut. You go to another one, the door is shut. You go to the next one. Well, we just hired our last person. And when you keep getting all that, God said, nope, not here. And finally, you just give up and something appears, and you know, opportunity, and you take that, and that door is open. So that's how you can kind of tell, are you in God's plan or not. 18. The sinner, the believer, realizes his need of a power that is greater than himself and outside of himself. By the way, I don't think it takes that long for somebody to realize that they don't have much power. But anyway, the sooner he will establish right priorities, which leads to good decisions by relying on God's plan for his life. So the first thing is a person has to recognize he can't do everything he wants to do. He doesn't have enough power. He doesn't have what it takes in order to get what he wants. So once he gets, if he's in the divine dynasphere, if he is looking to the Lord, then and taking in the Word, then soon he will establish the right priorities in his life. So once you have the right priorities, those lead to good decisions. And that's where you want to get to, is these good decisions, but they just don't pop out of the jack in the box. What they do is it takes time for you to recognize, I'm really weak. I can't do the things I want to do or whatever. And so you get on board. This is for believers. You get on board with taking in the Word. But you have to get the right priorities. You get right priorities from taking in the Word as well. And so this leads to good decisions. Why? Because you're relying on God's plan for your life. That's what He wants you to do. And it's amazing. I don't know how many billions of people on this planet, but He has a specific, detailed plan for every one of us. And that's because He cares for us. It's because He loves us so much. Verse 19. Man is not an independent power, but a creature of weakness whose strength depends on his free will to choose God's omnipotent power system. So, man is not an independent power. Can you do anything you want to do? I know the people will say, if you really want to do it, you can do it. Well, I can tell you one thing. I might want to play basketball professionally. It's not going to happen. I'm not independent to where I can do that. I have short legs, and I can't. I come about this far from what they call when it's dunk. Yeah, I come about this far from the bottom of the net when I'm trying to jump up there and touch it. But anyway. We know that we don't have the independent power to do anything we want to. And so that makes us a creature of weakness. We have to depend on someone else or something else in order to have that independence. So man is not independent power, doesn't have it, but a creature of weakness whose strength, and what is this? It depends on his free will, we all have it, to choose God's omnipotent power system. In other words, we found what we need, the power that is outside of ourselves, and we will never be able to reach places where we want to go, but we use our free will to choose God's omnipotent power system. And when you are in carnality, are you operating on God's omnipotent power system? No. No. I mean, you're in bad straits. But once you are back in fellowship again, and you're growing in grace and knowledge, then you have His omnipotent power. Number 20, verse 20. Human power, authority, ability, genius, talent, or even a dynamic personality or beauty are no substitute for life in the divine dynasphere. Some people, well, let's see. Let's take one. Talent. A lot of people have, or some people have really great talent. They might be singers or actors or all kind of things. And they spend their whole time and effort in that, in getting, their talent is really great. And so they get in some movie star or something. They spend a lot of time in their business. And the next thing you know, they're outside the divine dynasphere because you're not getting enough doctrine to sustain yourself. So that's essentially what they're saying there. So even a dynamic personality or beauty are no substitute for life in the divine dynasphere. Yet people depend almost anything, they depend on almost anything of a creature nature, which would be common to us. We're creatures, we have a nature. And rather than going to the Lord first, they depend on almost anything of a creature nature rather than on the provision of their Creator, Christ Jesus. And even mature believers can nearly slip a bit on this because they may, whatever it is, let's say they've never been to a Super Bowl and they, all their life, they want to see a Super Bowl. And so somebody has given them the tickets, they're able to go, and yet there might be, let's say their spouse is at home and they're ill and they need care. Instead of going to the Super Bowl and leaving her behind, he's going to stay and take care of his wife. So then, so a creature nature rather than on the provision of their Creator, Jesus Christ. Now, you see the little red star there? I've got a sub thing here. Anything one does or has is nothing if the Lord is left out of it. And we think that we get into something. Sometimes the things that we get interested in change from time to time, but sometimes we get so interested in it, we leave the Lord out. We forget about doctrine. We just engaged in something. But this is something worth remembering. Anything one does or has is nothing if the Lord is left out of it. The Lord is with us all the time. And He can be with us, but we're not with Him if we're purposely, or maybe even not purposely, but still if we're not, we're not talking to Him. We're not we don't pray to Him. Our spiritual life can just plummet if when we get our mind so much on something and we're so involved in it. Here we have the Lord over here forgotten, and so that's what this is about. Verse 21. It often takes personal or historical disaster to bring the believer, or really anyone, to an understanding of how weakness is turned into strength. Now, we went over this before, but we're going to go over it again. This is crucial because we know that we have weakness. But how does that turn into strength? This 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. I suggest all of you open your Bibles because there's a lot of parentheses here that will make a difference, and you won't remember them. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Some people won't ever admit that they're weak. And they're in a bad way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. This is Paul who wrote this, and it is the Lord that he was talking to. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. This is what it illustrates. And then he, notice that's the capital H, and that is referring to the Lord. By the way, that H doesn't always work. Sometimes they put it where it shouldn't be, and sometimes they don't have it where it should be. But here it's right. And then he, the Lord, assured me, my grace is sufficient for you, for the power, and this is the omnipotent power of God, for the power functions in weakness. God, well, of course it does. That's the whole point, is when you are in fellowship and you are weak, you can't address the issue, you're too weak. That's when the power, the omnipotent power, by the way, omnipotent means complete power. Omni means complete, and potent is power, is complete power. And it functions in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather demonstrate confidence towards God in my weakness. You understand what that's saying? He's not going to revert to his. He's not going to say, oh, I don't know, I'm getting kind of worried about this, I better take this over. That's not what it's, what this is. He says, most gladly. I like that. I would say the same thing. If you're going to use God's power over your own puny power, he says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather demonstrate confidence towards God in my weakness. Demonstrate confidence towards God. That means you're not in it anymore. God is in it, and you have confidence that he's going to take care of the issue. So I will rather demonstrate confidence towards God in my weakness, in order that the power of Christ may pitch a tent over me. Let's stop for that a minute. What is he talking about there when he says, in order that the power of Christ may pitch a tent over me? Well, I think because Paul was a tent maker, he had tents on his mind. But I think what he is trying to show here is that when you're in a tent, you are private. I mean, for one thing, no one can see you. It keeps out the rain, the things that would try to be something you wouldn't desire, animals and things like that. And it's a temporary home. A tent is a home. Well, the Indians, you know, you've seen the Indians and how they had their, what do they call those things anyway? Teepees, that's right, teepees. And so whatever happened to them that day, in a particular day, and it might be just you're wrung out, and they went into that teepee, that's their home. And in order that the power of Christ may pitch a tent over me, I feel I'm at home, I'm safe, and I don't have to worry about anything. I'm out of the rat race. That's what I see as far pitch a tent over me, because you're not worried then. You're home. And then it says, therefore, for the sake of Christ, I discover contentment. And see that plus H there? That's just happiness. But it's the kind of happiness that comes from having been obedient and trusting in the Lord. He says, therefore, for the sake of Christ, I discover contentment, which is happiness. In weakness, he has is a helpless situations when he finds himself in places where he is weak. It's a helpless situation, but it really isn't, because the Lord has taken it over. See that little arrow pop up on the bottom? That means the rest of the verse is on the next slide. This is the end of the verse. In the antagonisms of arrogance, this would be opposition from Cosmic One, because that's what Cosmic One is when a believer is arrogant, and Satan certainly takes the opportunity to bring him over into Cosmic One. In pressures is momentum testing. Sometimes there's a lot of pressure and you just want to bail out. You start getting worried. You're not trusting the Lord. So in pressure, momentum testing. In persecutions, this would be opposition from Cosmic 2. In Cosmic 2 is when you have had it with doctrine, you've had it with anything that has to do with the Lord, and it's easy for Satan to take you, and you start obeying him instead of the Lord. That's Cosmic 2. Now, this last part here, let's see. Persecutions, opposition from Cosmic 2. And then in disasters, hopeless situations. He's just talking about all these things that he is weak. He can't do anything about it. And these are the things that the testing comes in. It's what's happening for him. And so in disasters, there's hopeless situations. Now he goes back to when he says when he was weak earlier, and it's in red. This is the best thing of the whole part. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And if you don't understand that, you just don't get it. How can a person be weak and yet be strong? It's when a believer is weak. We're all weak, and we can't do anything about the issues, the problems, or any of these things that are happening that he is just talking about. Because Paul got it. He said, oh, okay, when I'm weak, I can't do anything about it. But I can be strong. And being strong means that you're depending on the Lord. You've turned it over to him. All these things that have happened, you turned them over to him. And so even though you personally are weak, when you turn your problems and issues and everything that you hate, and you just give them to the Lord, then you are strong. You are so strong that you have omnipotent power. Because it's God's power that faces all these things when you trust in him. When instead of whining and complaining and all that, just you say, okay, this is what it is. Father, I'm giving this to the Lord. I know I can't do anything but melt down in this, and I'm going to be worried and all that. I don't want any of that. So I am asking the Lord to take this over, and then it's his. Now, does that mean that as the days and weeks go on, that everything is going to be perfect? No. Sometimes it even gets worse. But that's the test. When you're trusting in the Lord, no matter what happens, you might be, you might be tempted to say, okay, Lord, I've had enough of you taking care of this, and it just got worse. I'm going to take it over from right now. Is that a smart thing to do? No. This is God testing you. And remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it's verse 13, where you will not be tested beyond what you're able to bear. That's why I said you need to mark that in your Bible. Because there will be times when you think, it doesn't work. I've heard people say, doctrine doesn't work. And it could be at this place when they turned over their problems to the Lord, and then things get worse and worse. And they won't say, okay, Lord, I don't need you anymore. I'm going to do it myself. They won't say that, but that's what they're thinking. And they get back. That what they happen then, they get into Cosmic 2 of Satan's system. And that's where you don't even... it's nearly like saying, all right, Lord, you didn't do anything for me. It got worse. I'm going to have to take it over myself. Is that not an imbecile that would say that? Okay, this is, you see the new letter here on the left, M here? We're through with L, and that had to do with suffering and undeserved suffering and things like that. To help us recognize what we need to do when the crisis hits. Hopefully, if we all are soaking this in and we can remember it and we can apply it, when a crisis happens, you might be the only one that is calm. And not because you're such a wonderful person or have that attribute. It's because you're just trusting the Lord. This is part of what God does to test His believers. And when they, when you are tested and you consistently are approved, there's a crown waiting for you in eternity for those who persevere through testing. And it means depending on the Lord. So we're going to have a new one. I think I'm not going to go. All I see is this right here, but this is really good. The principle of borrowed strength. That's where we're going to go next time. And you might think, what now is he talking about? The principle of borrowed strength. Well, you're just going to have to come next Sunday. Or be online or something, whatever it is, because I'm about 3 minutes before we're done. And I don't have to stay with the clock. I've heard of pastors that say that the deacons get so tired of the pastor going long. He says that they don't say that because of the clock. They said we have to measure your sermons a calendar. That's what it was. Yeah, he says they have to measure his deals. Anyway, the last portion of our service has to do with those who are not sure where they're going to go when they die. And that's a horrible place to be, isn't it? That you don't know what's going to happen, and they are worried about it. That's why a lot of people don't like to talk about death, because they're not settled in their soul what's going to happen. On the other hand, we should be completely at ease because we know exactly what's going to happen to us when we die. So the ones that are not sure, a lot of times are worried because they're afraid they might go to hell. And they think that, well, I've done so many bad things in my life. Maybe they were in a gang or whatever else. And they think that that's why they're worried. Well, the good news in this whole thing is that you don't go to hell because of your sins. Nobody goes to hell for their sins because Jesus Christ paid the punishment on the cross for the entire world. The reason people go to hell is because they have rejected Jesus Christ. And most of the time, the reason they have rejected Christ because they have decided that I'm going to do it my way. And so they're trying to work their way to heaven. They are the people that make up the religions, because they're trying to do something, some effort, in order to get to the good place, if it's heaven or whatever. And that is what is so sad, and why we need to give the gospel and let them know that you don't have to work. In fact, if you do work, you're trusting in yourself, and God has done everything with at the cross. And now all you have to do, excuse me, is to believe what He says, what the Scriptures say. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now that's talking about including what He did on the cross. And God X'd out the punishment for us and He put it on Christ. And that is what you need to believe. And when you believe that, when you trust the Lord that He took care of your punishment, bam, instantly, you are a child of God. You're born again. And the main thing that so many people are concerned about is, am I going to heaven? And I'm tempted, and I'm going to say this the way I'm thinking it. When somebody comes up to me and says, are you saved? Yes. Are you going to heaven? You're damn right I'm going to heaven. Now, I don't think that's unholy. Because that is really showing confidence in what God said is true. And of course, I hope they don't ask me if I'm a pastor. And I'm not saying that anybody should do that, but I'm just saying what goes through my mind sometimes when if they ask me, are you going to heaven? Okay, before I say anything else, let's go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we love You. We are so thankful for You that You paid the price through Christ for our sins. And we don't have to worry about that anymore. All the things that You do for us every single day is momentous. And we can't wait to see our Lord Jesus Christ and be with Him and those who are our loved ones that are in heaven now. We pray that You will help us to not get so entwined in the breakneck speed of our lifestyle. Everything has to be done in a hurry, and there's so many things and distractions. But when we faith rest and we have rest in our soul, and you're the one that's taking the things that we don't want to face, and we're relying on You, and we can even have rest when we are in undeserved suffering. Everything about You is so wonderful. And so we just thank You for the time we had together here and pray that You will help us to continue to take in Your word and grow in grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.